As we go back into our study, we're in Genesis chapter 4. We just kind of introduced this last time we were together. And so that's where we're going to pick up. So let's go to Genesis chapter 4. And I want to read just a couple of the verses together. Verse 1 says, "And Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Verse 2, and again she bore his brother Abel." Now before I get into the rest of it, just real quickly, as we go through this chapter, there are certain sections just for this study I'm going to skip over when it gets into the genealogies, except for I might note some particular information. And so we're going to try to cover 4 and get into 6 today. But as we begin chapter 4, we remember in chapter 3, we left things as man has now been expelled from the garden. God has left guardianship over the garden so that he cannot return. And so now man has to kind of rebuild himself. Think about all that was lost. Not only did he lose fellowship with God, right to eat of the tree of life, but now he has to find a way to live in this new world. And things aren't going to be as easy as he had them before, right? So now he's going to have to try to figure some of this out. So we're not told how long it's been since the end of chapter 3, but at some point they have what seems to me at least to be the first two of their children, which the first one being Cain and then Abel. Now, at the end of verse 2, he says, he identifies for us what pursuit they had chosen in their life. It says, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. And so, I think I had mentioned this in class last week. This is probably traits they learned from Adam, right? I assume Cain took a liking to gardening and the pursuit of agriculture, whereas Abel was more geared toward caring for animals. And so that's what they chose to do. And so that's kind of the big introduction of chapter 2 for us. And then in the process of time, again, another time in verse 3 where we don't know how much time. All it simply says, the English Standard Translation is, in the course of time. So how long has it been? I don't know. As far as from their birth to their age at this point. But it says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Verse 4, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Do you notice any difference in the offerings, okay? First, you're going to note one of them is a grain offering, a plant offering. The other one is an animal offering. You notice any other differences? Okay, how do you know that? How do you know it's his best? What's the verbiage there? The first, right? This idea of the best. That's the way it's being used here. It's not just talking about birth order, but the best, right? He's looking over his flock. This is Abel looking over his flock, and he picks the best one out, and that's the one he chooses to sacrifice. You don't have that with Cain. Does he bring an offering? Sure. But it's just not the same as what Abel brought. And the text goes on to tell us, how does God receive these offerings? Yeah, it's interesting. In the English Standard here, it says that he had regard. Does any other translations, anybody want to share? What does the New King James or King James say? respect. Anybody have anything different than regard or respect?
Favor.
Favor, okay. Any others? So you think about those words, respect, regard, favor. What's kind of the idea you think the text is trying to get out to us? Yes, and he's pleased in this instance with Abel. Abel had done something that Cain had not. Does he condemn Cain? It's interesting, what gets God's attention toward Cain? Is what? His countenance, right? He said, what's the phrase here? God said, why are you angry? That's the English standard there. Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? I think is the other translation there. There was a visible response that Cain was giving off. You ever do that? People in your life ever do that? Like, you know they're upset. They haven't said a word to you, but you look at them and you know there's something going on. They're not talking about it, but you know there's been a change in the atmosphere. And God notices this. Of course, God knows the heart of Cain, but he brings this out. The text says in verse 5, Cain and his offering, God had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. So he was angry. And what made him angry? Well, it seems to be the contention over, you accepted Abel and you don't accept mine. Now, why are you not doing that? And God, what's God's response to that question? Yeah, so verse 7, if you do well, will you not be... Any other translations of that, if you do well? Any verbiage a little different there? If you do right. That's the NIV, right? So, do well, do right. Any other? Is that kind of all of them? So, that idea of well, right. So what is he essentially saying to Cain? He's saying, your offering was not good. If you do right, I will accept it. But in this instance, you haven't done right. So, and it's interesting too, I read somebody noted this, is Cain's angry, but who should have been the one that was upset? God. God was the one that had the right to be upset. You ever done that to somebody where you did something to them, they got upset about it, and then you got upset because they got upset? That happens, right? Just go ahead and admit it. That's that defense mechanism. I'm mad that you're mad. You shouldn't have got mad at me. And that's kind of what's going on here. But now Cain's anger is directed where? Not to God. No, who's the object of his anger? Abel. I'm not going to read all of it. I'll let you do that. But I do want to know what God says to him. Now, God warns him because God knows what the result of that kind of misguided emotion may lead to. He says, end of verse 7, if you do well, if you do not do well, okay, so if you continue in this pattern, this pattern of not doing well, what's going to happen? Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. So if, in other words, what's God telling Cain he needs to do? Repent. I'm glad you said that. I mean, that really goes back into our class this morning, didn't it? Right? This is, God is saying to him, you have a choice. Are you upset because you got caught? Isn't that what happened? He gave a poor offering, he got caught, and now he's angry. God says what? The right emotion should have been what? To repent. Godly sorrow that leads to repentance. You should have said, like Joseph, when he was with Potiphar's wife, he said, How can I sin and what? Do this great evil to God, right? I can't sin against God here. Or maybe it's, I can't do this evil and sin against God, I think it's the way it's phrased. But that's not the emotion of Cain. Cain doesn't have godly sorrow. He has worldly sorrow. And God's saying, you're in a pattern now. Be careful. So, we know what happens. They're out in the field one day. Again, another time where we're not given a specific timeline. I don't know how long it's been since the offering took place. But within a certain time frame, they're out together. We don't even have what led to this. Has this been premeditated? Was it an emotional outburst? What happened here? Can we say? We can't say. We don't know what exactly led Cain to do it. But the kind of imagery I have in my mind is that he just simply killed him. I was thinking about this. I always thought that he killed him with a stone, but it doesn't say that, does it? It just says in verse 8, he rose up against his brother and killed him. I was thinking also, too, about the violent nature of this. Now, when we look at Genesis, early part, violence has been a relatively recent addition into the scope, hasn't it? When was violence introduced into the scenario? Yeah, when God had to take those animals and... Because you remember, at first, Adam and Eve don't want to kill animals. They're trying to use fig leaves. God's like, that's not enough. You're going to have something more substantial. And so they have to... God makes them clothing from animals. A violent act. I mean, their life was taken away, and God made clothing. Yes, ma'am.
I guess I was saying, is that not too much inference to say that was a violent act?
Anytime human life is destroyed, is it not violent? Anytime life is taken, isn't it violent? I would say so. I think that's violence. We want to describe violence as some kind of ferocious kind of thing, but in the taking of life, there is violence that has occurred. Now, to what degree, you measure that differently, but anytime life is taken, there is a measure of violence that has occurred. And before this moment, now I want you to notice this as we go forward, how it begins there, because of their sin, violence is introduced into the world, and now it's going to expand and become even bigger. And so we now have violence growing out of that. You've had no incident of any bloodshed prior to Genesis 3, and now in Genesis 4, it's not just animals that have been violently killed, but it's now human beings. And so Cain rises up to Abel, his brother, kills him, and what's his reaction again? Yeah, he's very nonchalant, right? Do you see any godly sorrow in what he's done? I mean, morally speaking, I mean, the taking of human life, is there much worse moral activity than that? Immoral activity? And yet, you don't have that reaction. Now, in verse 9, you have God responding to Cain. Now, God is completely aware that what Cain has done, but he's going to ask him the question anyway. Verse 9, he says, where is your brother Abel? Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. And notice the language here. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, doing a little research there, the terminology is slightly different between verse 2 and verse 9. And the word, but we translate both of those as keeper. Now in verse 2, when talking about Abel, he was what? A keeper of sheep, right? He was a shepherd, a pastor of sheep. And it's interesting that Cain uses a similar way to describe what? He's a keeper of his brother. Do you talk about your family like that? Would you talk about your children like that? Am I a keeper of my kids? You might keep them in line, but you're not trying to illustrate your children. You have the same relationship with your children as you do your animals. Do you? You got chickens at home. Do you see your children like your chickens? And yet he says, am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to keep him up like he keeps up his sheep or whatever else he was keeping up? And to me, it just really speaks to their relationship and really to Cain and how he views him. God responds, he says, what have you done? Verse 10, the voice of your brother's blood is crying out from the ground. Right? The shedding of blood, that violent act, it is something God responds to. And so in the text here, it's interesting, where was the blood crying from? Where was God? How does he phrase that? He's crying out from the ground. It's interesting that who is Cain? He's a tiller of the ground. Later on, when God announces his punishment to him, what does God say to him about the ground? After that, God lays out his punishment. The ground's no longer going to yield its strength to you. It's not going to... Isn't that... That's kind of an interesting illustration God is using. His blood's crying out from the ground, and now what's going to be the result of that? You're going to have to work a lot harder to till the ground. The very thing that kind of identified who Cain was... It's now a part of his punishment. This even goes back to chapter 3, right? With Adam and Eve and their punishments. And how life was going to, because of their sin, it's not only that they're separated from God, but it's going to make their lives harder. And Cain's life's going to get harder. Now, again... Now we've seen him, God warned him that sin lies at the door, it's crouching there and its desires for you. He didn't repent. Then after he kills Abel, you see no repentance, no sense of guilt in him, at least not in the text. And here again, now God has told him his punishment, what's his response again? Do you see godly sorrow in him here? Where's his focus? Yeah. I'm going to be a fugitive. People are going to kill me. Right? He talks about it being... whoever finds me... Yeah, so will kill me. And then the Lord said to him... All right, so... You notice his concern is over himself. There's still not been any desire for him to change. He's still where he was. He says that whoever finds me will kill me. And so God says, no, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. Another way that could be translated is 70 times seven. You notice that New Testament idea? Remember in Matthew 18? I think it's verse 30. Peter says, well, if my brother sinned against me, how many times should I forgive him? Up to seven times? What's Jesus' response? Now I say to you, up to 7 times 70. Kind of interesting, the inverse of this. God says, I'll take vengeance on anybody who kills you. And the punishment's going to be severe if they do that. Up to 70 times 7. But then Jesus in the New Testament says, you know what? If somebody sins against you, you need to be ready to forgive up to 7 times 70 times. Just an interesting parallel there. You see an antitype, a shadow. Now, it mentions here that God will put a mark on Cain. There's been a lot made of that. From my understanding of the Hebrew does not necessitate an outward mark. I've seen some try to espouse that. Some religions even kind of elaborate on that. What is the mark? I don't know. I have no idea. But it doesn't necessitate that it was a physical mark, that it was... I don't know what God is doing here, but I just want to let you know that. I don't know the complete end of it, but some try to make hay with that. But I just want to note that. Any questions about that section?
Mm-hmm. So that James questions God about my approach. Mm-hmm. You're saying that was different?
So in the Hebrew, those are different words. So I don't want to make too much out of those. They are different Hebrew terms. I think he's demeaning Abel from the context. Because even the term he uses doesn't denote any kind of brotherly affection. It still denotes the idea of shepherding, pastoring, even though it's a different term. I'm saying from his point of view. From our point of view, when we think about elders and shepherds, there is that love and compassion. And I think it'd be perfectly good to talk about we need to shepherd one another. I'm just saying from his perspective, there doesn't seem to be that affection. It seems to be absent from him. But in a New Testament context, we talk about our shepherds, and we mean that obviously in a positive, loving, affectionate way. I'm just trying to get into his mindset of how he sees Abel and how this didn't happen overnight, at least not seemingly. This has been an evolving issue. Let's go back in time and let's imagine, had God accepted Cain's sacrifice, would this have been delayed and maybe this had come later or something? I don't know. But it seems like this has been an evolving problem for him. Where he has had multiple opportunities to repent, and what did he do? Refused to repent. He did not feel godly sorrow. Yes, ma'am.
In the New Testament, it definitely implies that it's a heart matter, not necessarily a sibling rivalry, but it is Cain's heart.
Yeah, I wanted to get into that if we had more time. But in the book of Hebrews, when it talks about, go to Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about why Abel's was received by God and Cain's not. Why? By faith, Abel offered his sacrifice, implying Cain's was not by faith. And Romans 10:17 tells us what? Hearing by the word of the Lord. So I think, in my mind at least, this is my understanding, is that Cain failed in two ways. He failed to adhere to what God had told him to do. Now, God does not delineate any instructions he gave. I don't know what those were. But it seems to me to be reasonable to imply that God had given him instructions of how to do this. He failed in that. And then also, he failed in heart, right? He gave his sacrifice not with a proper motive. He didn't give his best, as did Abel. That's my reflection on the text. Anybody has a different idea about it? I'm ready to hear it.
You hear a lot, though, that emphasis is put on what he gave versus his attitude, that he didn't give the person a lot.
Yeah. Yeah. And my caution about all that is if it's not there, we'd be careful to add it in. Right? There are things I can glean from the text and other scriptures, like in Hebrews, I talk about it. John talks about it. John talks about this as well, right? In 1 John, I believe, mentions this as well. I can take some things, but there's some parts of some elements I don't know for sure, right? And so I would always be careful about going too far with the text. But I know without a doubt large part of his problem was a heart issue. It really evolved. Everything came from there, right? That he was not devoted as was Abel. His faith was not what Abel's was. And that's my opinion of the text. I think it's probably both. Good questions, good comments. I would agree with that. All right, I'm out of time again. But as we move forward, if I can have just a minute here, you get to the end of this. The next section, and I'm not going to spend time on, but it does get into some genealogy. I did want to talk about Lamech. This is not the father of Noah, but this was, a grandson of Cain. It's in his family line. And you see this concept of violence increasing in the land. As you go to the end of the chapter, it talks about Lamech and his marriage to the two wives. He writes a song to them. And you notice in verse 23, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. I only read that to notice the change in mindset. Now, when we get into chapter 6, this concept of violence is going to get worse. The other thing I find interesting in this chapter is the delineation between two family lines. There are a lot of the children of Adam and Eve that the Bible does not detail. Right? There's a lot of children they didn't. So I'll answer the big question. Did Cain marry his sister? I don't know if it was a sister, but it was somebody of close relation. It would have been a niece. It could have been somebody, cousin or closer family relation. That doesn't really, it's not that big of a question, although a lot of people like to ask it. That's not the important question. But what you see is the family of Cain, and you compare that with the family of Seth and how they kind of stand in stark contrast. But when you get to chapter 6, what begins to happen? You see the influence of the family of Cain beginning to influence the family of Seth and the power of evil influences and how they can change good men into evil men. So we'll look at, we'll go into chapter 6 next week. Chapter 5 is very heavy into the genealogies. I encourage you to read that and study it. But just for this class, I'm going to move over that and go on into talking about chapter 6 and the coming global disaster that God is going to bring as a form of punishment on mankind and the world. Any questions or comments? So go ahead and read chapter 6. Yes, ma'am, go ahead. They're going outside of Scripture to get that, because I don't know of any other world outside of this one. There are denominational groups out there, and one in particular I can think of, who teach a similar doctrine to that. But you won't find that, as far as I've ever read, You show me if you found it. Any text that refers to anything beyond this. I'll go back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning. Right? That's the key phrase. What's that? Yes. Yeah. Advance. Mm-hmm. Not that I'm aware of. Not that I'm aware of. Seth is the one. You know, Abel gets very little attention in Scripture. You've got this account in Genesis. You've got Hebrews. And there's one other one I can't think of. But there's really not much said about Abel beyond his innocence in the whole situation. Same with Cain. Sorry to say Cable. With Cain on the other side. Not a whole lot said. And I don't know anything that discusses his age. Mm-hmm. And that gets into the difficulty of the information we don't have is, were there children born between Cain and Abel and Seth? I would assume so, but the verbiage is, as far as I read it, is not exact, right? It only, like, again, it notes three people, those three. Now, it does note the wives of Lamech, but where do they come from? It notes, we know by the time Cain married what was going on. The earth was pretty populated enough. And number one, he feared where he would go. So there were obviously other people around. It seems to be implied to me, at least. And also, he finds a wife. Oh, I should know this. It says, it doesn't say her name. I was thinking it said where she came from. Just says he settled in the land of Nod. So there at least came to be or was a group of people there. Yeah. Or a niece, right? Or a cousin. I agree, but I'm just saying I can't say for sure with who she was. It really didn't give us a whole lot.
Moses wrote it well after the fact, so it's hard for
a long time.
Think about the tense of, you know, when he's talking about once I'll be killed by somebody.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that somebody could have existed when he killed Abraham, or he could be projecting eventually we're gonna be multiplying to the point where someone might affect future.
Yeah, he may have looked and said, I know they're going to have other kids. They're probably going to come looking for me one day, right? He could have been. It could have been that he looked around and knew there were other people and said, one of them may get me. It really could be. And when you think about, that's a good point about Moses. Moses is heavily relying on what? This is all the Holy Spirit, right? Moses did not experience any of this. So his recording of it came as a direct intervention by the Holy Spirit. And I know I got to shut up, but that's a big thing about chapter 5. When you start reading these ages, 930, 900, what was it, 11? Like, there's all these ages, 969, when you get Methuselah. When you're living 930 years, your view of time is so different. Fascinating thing about Methuselah, oldest recorded man to ever live. When did he die? Year of the flood. Always been fascinating. We know Methuselah just because of the number, but we really don't know anything about the man. No. And he was the grandfather of Noah, so you know that.
But,
so The impression I get, again, this is me, you study it and you look at it. My impression is it's the first time they've offered. But what we don't have is what? Not one recorded sacrifice of Adam. I believe he probably did it. I believe that's probably where they learned it from. Yet the Bible doesn't record one of his sacrifices. Yes, ma'am. That may be, so I've thought about that. Again, I'm getting into a lot of my opinion. I don't want. So I'm thinking that was the beginning of more like what we think of as worship. Again.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. In looking at that terminology, it seems to me that is the Holy Spirit giving us a characterization of the family of Seth. Again, I think he's separating the two families and how you've really got a diversity in these two groups of people. You've got the family of Cain, who are very seemingly selfish, physically driven. And then you've got the family of Seth, and it's in his family that what? Man begins to call upon God. Was there another sacrifice ever given in the family of Cain? I don't know. That's an interesting question. I'd love to have an answer to. I don't. But did he offer it again? Or did he say, I'm done offering sacrifices. You didn't accept it, so I'm done. So I don't know. Good questions. Great questions. I wish I had more answers. Yes, sir. Yeah, the same spirit, the same author. The author of the Bible is one. He uses different instruments to do his writing, but the inspiration remains the same. And that's why it all jointly fits together. And that's why I can go to Hebrews and I can learn more about Abel and Cain's sacrifice that may not be written in the text there. Good point. Thank you all. We'll go ahead. I'm way over. So, thank y'all for joining us for this study. We'll close now and allow the young men to come up and lead in some singing. Van, would you mind closing us in a prayer?